This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
They'll talk about him dying on the cross, they certainly will, but they're not going to focus on him as our substitute and of his death as being payment for our sin. These seem to be, generally speaking, likable people, and they lure many people astray. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Their focus is far more on happiness in the here and now than it is on eternity. They may say a lot of positive things. They may say a lot of true things. But as a whole, their message is completely unbiblical.
Sometimes when you're admitting to something, what gives you away as guilty or not is what you choose not to say. In today's teaching, the ones on trial are the false teachers talked about in the Bible. Jesus warns against them. And if you think that's something that was only present in Bible times, you'll soon learn that these types of people are present now as well. Pastor Dave teaches today on how deceiving these false teachers can be and how they try to lure you in by what they say and don't say. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 7 as he begins his message, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, as most of you probably know, and we find ourselves now going through, really coming down to the final stretch. We consider Jesus' teaching on the narrow gate and the hard way that we are to go through. We need to enter into the narrow gate. We need to proceed through or down the narrow and hard way. And from here to the end of the sermon, Jesus is really focused on the importance of entering through that narrow gate. The rest of this sermon essentially is an enforcement of those verses, verses 13 and 14. He's making the point that the gospel is not just something to be listened to, not just something for us to hear, but it's something that needs to be applied to every aspect of our lives. This is similar to the teaching of James chapter 1, as James entreats us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. He tells us if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James then goes on to point out that the one who's not just a hearer who hears, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. Jesus, in the rest of this chapter, gives three different illustrations that ultimately focus on one theme. And that theme is judgment for those who only talk a good game but haven't truly entered through the narrow gate. So the topic is false prophets. Now, I do want to say this. As we work our way through the sermon, I will give a few examples. However, I'm not going to use names, not because I'm trying to be secretive, but my goal is not to point out, well, this person's bad, this person's bad, this one's okay. My goal is to get you to be able to discern that, to be able to hear what people say and see things that people do and say, ah, there is a problem. That's someone who isn't lining up with Scripture. Because I could never give an exhaustive list. It's a particularly difficult thing to address false prophets, false teachers, because inherently, I think, we want to believe that we can trust religious leaders, that if someone is coming, holding a Bible, and speaking the name of Jesus, we want to believe that this person is someone we can trust. But unfortunately, far too often, there are many who come, quote-unquote, in the name of Jesus that are actually, in the words that Jesus uses here, wolves in sheep's clothing. They can often look and sound good, but they are ultimately counterfeits. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 together. Again, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, going down to verse 20. It says this, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. You may be seated. Lord, as we consider this text, this is a difficult topic. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word, that you would communicate to our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to honor you and we would have discernment as we hear and see teachers that go on around all around us. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main idea here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his listeners. He's speaking and he's reminding us of the presence of false prophets, that there are going to be false prophets, and he's teaching us how to spot any wolves that may come across our path. As tends to be the norm, I'm going to focus on three things that we can pull from this text regarding these false prophets. And I decided to play the good Baptist today, and all of my points, all of the blanks are alliterative, so they are going to be all start with the same letter. And first, we're going to look at the deception of false prophets. The deception of false prophets. So Jesus, as he begins to wrap up this great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us a warning, and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And that paints quite a picture, doesn't it? Ravenous wolves. Now, Jesus isn't in the habit of giving false warnings. He's certainly not kidding. He knew what was to come in the history of the church moving forward, and he also knew the past. And certainly in the past, in Israel's past, they had been exposed to a number of false prophets throughout their ministry. And many, as they moved forward into the future, Jesus knew would come into the church. Jesus said near the end of Matthew's gospel, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." So watching out for false prophets or false teachers is a major theme throughout all of the New Testament. Paul warns the elders in Ephesus. He said this, he said, "After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." The concern over false teachers isn't limited to Jesus and Paul. Peter opens up 2 Peter chapter 2 saying this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." The Apostle John in 1 John 4, 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jude, the next to last book in the Bible, Jude writes, "Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." See, all of this was going on in the early church, and false teachers are still very much active in our world today. Jesus was clear. False teachers have come and they will continue to come. The church is going to be assaulted again and again until Christ returns. But the most difficult thing about these false teachers that Jesus is talking about, these false prophets, is that they come in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like sheep. These false prophets or false teachers are subtle and they're not always easy to spot. These are not the obvious heretics who do things like denying the deity of Christ or denying the virgin birth or denying all miracles or things like that. I saw a story this past week. Believe it or not, a theological seminary, I forget the name of the seminary, but a theological seminary, there's a president of this seminary who is a woman, I forget her name, I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but this woman is the president of a seminary. And in an interview, she confessed that she did not believe the virgin birth. She did not believe in the literal resurrection of Christ. She did not believe in heaven or hell. She didn't believe any of the central tenets of the faith. But yet she's the president of a theological seminary. But we're not talking about those people, because anyone who has any knowledge of the scriptures at all can look at that and say, that's not lining up, right? We're talking about the ones that are a little more subtle. If you ever played any of those, you ever see in the newspapers, they used to have this back when people actually read the newspaper. There were these things where they would have the puzzles where they'd have two pictures that looked almost exactly the same. And they'd say, find the differences. There's five differences between these two pictures. And at first, you look at it at first glance, they look identical. But as you look a little closer, you can start to see the subtle differences from one picture to the other, where the copy deviates a bit from the original. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about these kinds of false prophets. He said, the picture we need to have in our minds, therefore, should rather be this. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God, and he seems to be saying everything a Christian should say. He is obviously in sheep's clothing, and his way of living seems to correspond. So you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicions, nothing glaringly wrong. Now again, much like those two pictures that have different subtle differences between them, there may be nothing apparently wrong with this preacher or teacher or prophet, whatever word you want to use, at first glance, but there are real problems as you look a little bit under the surface. Considering the verses immediately before this in the Sermon on the Mount, again, speaking of this narrow gate that Jesus talked about, in this false prophet's message, there is no narrow gate. There's no hard way to walk. The prophet may not say anything that's untrue, but the problem stems so often from what they don't say. He says many right and glorious things, but he leaves out some absolutely indispensable points of belief, and that makes him incredibly dangerous. Truly a wolf in sheep's clothing. I remember a series of messages I heard a few years back. It was a short series through the book of Ephesians, and I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible because it is absolutely packed with a ton of foundational theology. And it also has just a wealth of practical application of that foundational theology. And this particular preacher pulled some amazing truths from this wonderful book. He talked about some of the great truths that you find in the book of Ephesians. He talked about the fact that we've been adopted into the family of God, right? That we are His, that we've been chosen and adopted into His family, that we are, as believers, we are His children. We are sons and daughters of God. He celebrated how we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. He said many other glorious realities that Paul shared with this Ephesian church. But the problem was he spoke about all of these glorious truths as if they were true of every single person. He never differentiated that this is only true of you if you come to Christ in repentance and faith, as the Bible talks about. He never talked about how there is a separation of sheep and goats and that these truths are glorious and wonderful and true if you are in Christ, but if you are not, there is something else. He never differentiated. There was no narrow gate. There was no challenge to go through. You may have heard messages from well-known preachers who say lots of wonderful things, but they leave out so much that is necessary. As a Christian, you can hear some of these truths and say, that's wonderful, that's true, amen. But what is left out? It's popular today to talk about happiness without talking about holiness, to focus on salvation without any kind of understanding of sin, and to seek relationship without any kind of repentance. These wolves never tend to say anything that might be offensive to the natural man. Their message is one of comfort and blessing, and there's no warning of judgment. They're very much like the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. According to Isaiah, these false prophets speak smooth things and they prophesy illusions. There's nothing that's going to make anyone feel uneasy, but only what's going to make people feel good about themselves. Anyone who preaches about sin and hell is characterized as negative. Although they're wrapped in a nice fluffy package, Jesus calls these false prophets ravenous wolves. They would destroy every sheep in the flock if left undetected. The blatant heretics are much easier to spot, but these wolves that use all the right language and have all the right culture can deceive believers who are not properly equipped and who are not being watchful. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And we'll talk about their end a bit later. But Jesus is telling us to be on our guard. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And after giving that stern warning, Jesus gives us a little more information and tells us how we're to expose these undercover predators. So let's look at next at the detection of false prophets, the detection of false prophets. If you look at verses 16 through 18, Jesus says this, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." And then skipping over verse 19 for a moment, he closes out this section in verse 20 where he repeats what he said at the beginning, "You will recognize them by their fruits." He opens and closes this explanation with the same phrase. The identity and the quality of the tree is determined by the fruit. Now, the Greek word for recognize here that is used here means an exact or full knowledge of. The fruit provides a clear understanding of what kind of tree we're dealing with. And the bad fruit essentially comes in two different flavors, if you will. It comes in the flavor of heresy, and it comes in the flavor of hypocrisy. And what I mean by that is the errors of these false prophets can really be in what they say or don't say, as the case may be, or it can also be in the way that they live. And as I mentioned, there's a number of things these false prophets tend to avoid in what they say. They avoid preaching on the holiness, righteousness, justice, and wrath of God. They won't outright say they don't believe in these things, but they generally aren't going to mention them at all, except maybe in passing. Because to focus on any of these sorts of truths can be uncomfortable, especially to unbelievers. So they avoid talking about them altogether. And as a result, their listeners, their followers, are ignorant of what are essential doctrines of the faith. And their main emphasis of the preaching that they offer up is predominantly God's love. And of course, there is nothing wrong with focusing on God's love. God's love is unfathomable. We know that God, by his love, gave his Son. We also know in 1 John that God is described as being love. That's not a wrong thing to focus on God's love, but you cannot focus on God's love while avoiding his perfect justice and his righteous wrath against sin. We can't be unbalanced as we describe God in all that he has revealed himself to be. The wool-covered wolf also avoids speaking about the final judgment to come. And they get away with this because they minimize the fallen state of mankind. They minimize our depravity and portray the natural state of humanity as maybe not perfect, but generally okay, generally good. And so therefore, the idea of hell or judgment or punishment can be limited to absolutely the worst among us, like the serial killers and the child molesters. Well, those people may have judgment, but the general person, you're all kind of okay. The false prophet may point out, yeah, we've all made mistakes. But they avoid the utter sinfulness of sin, the idea that in our natural state, we stand condemned before a holy God, and even the best among us deserve nothing more than to be cast into outer darkness where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we deserve. It's only by God's grace that we get anything else. I remember I was watching a television news show years ago. I don't even remember what year it was, where a prominent pastor was the guest. And as the discussion turned toward eternity, conversation went like this. I actually was able to find the transcript. The interviewer asked this: what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. The pastor answered, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. The interviewer then pressed a little harder and said, well, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, well, then they're wrong, aren't they? To which this prominent pastor replied, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know, I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Now that should be chilling. Because that's not the way Jesus, he said he wants to follow Jesus. That isn't the way Jesus preached. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to say, I don't know if someone who doesn't follow Jesus, if I don't know what, well then you're denying Jesus yourself. Because that's what Jesus said. You can almost see the fangs sticking out from beneath the fuzzy exterior, right? This person's a very nice person, I'm sure. False prophets will also avoid or at least de-emphasize the idea of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And they avoid that because that gives you the idea that there is some wrath of God against sin that has to be satisfied. And so therefore, Jesus had to be sent to the cross. They consider the idea of Christ going to the cross in a very different way. Now, they'll talk about him dying on the cross, they certainly will, but they're not going to focus on him as our substitute and of his death as being payment for our sin. And these seem to be, generally speaking, likable people, and they lure many people astray. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Their focus is far more on happiness in the here and now than it is on eternity. They may say a lot of positive things. They may say a lot of true things. But as a whole, their message is completely unbiblical. But beyond this, many false prophets also show themselves by how they live. The Bible teaches that when we come to Christ, there's a radical change that occurs in the depth of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a believer has become a completely new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Ephesians 2 says that we've been raised from spiritual death to life. These terms describe significant and serious change, not just making a statement or praying a prayer and then going on in the same way and in the same direction that you've always gone. There's a deep connection between what comes out of us and what we are. Jesus said that himself, right? Out of the heart comes deceitful things. The essence of the tree determines the fruit that it produces. And false prophets want us to add something to our lives in order to live as Christians instead of being transformed into a completely new creation from the inside out. A wolf can wear sheep's clothing, but a wolf can't grow his own wool. You can glue grapes onto thorns and figs onto thistles, but they're not going to grow there. It's possible to put on an external show of the Beatitudes when they never truly come from within, but that cannot continue indefinitely. Time will tell if this fruit has any real substance.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, We're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.